We are going to fly like the wind. I always think about how long it's going to take me to preach and try to plan accordingly. And then we have sweet times of prayer like we had, and all of a sudden it doesn't matter as much. And I think sometimes we get a little programmed, sometimes as preachers, and I would confess even me get a little programmed and try to schedule a service, and we don't, sometimes unfortunately, we don't allow God to have enough liberty in a service, and I don't want to be guilty of that tonight. And so if we finish, great. If we don't finish, we'll praise the Lord anyway, and I think we did some good things in prayer. Amen? And so Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, follow along please as I read. Paul's gathered preachers together before he goes up to Jerusalem, and Paul knows the Holy Spirit's told him, listen, wherever you go from henceforward, it's going to be a bad day for you. Every day is going to be a bad day. In fact, he knows inevitably that he's going to die. History would tell us that he will die at the hands of Nero, and he'll be beheaded for his testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he gathers these preachers together, he tells them and charges them in the name of Christ what they are to do. And in this statement, in some of these statements here, in this particular verse, in verse 28, we find what is truly precious to God, what really matters to Him. Verse 28, as he gathers them together. In fact, in verse 27, he says, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And so he's not held back. God has prepared these men for this day. And the next verse tells us, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now, tonight, I would like to talk to you about the sacred motive of the local church and the reason that we can use it as a motivation to stay faithful and to stay serving and to stay on the old paths. And so as we look into the passage of Scripture, it will not necessarily be an exegetical sermon, but it will be a topical message on the importance of the local church. And I know I just preached through the book of Ephesians, and I mentioned some of these things, but I want us just to go back and reset that again in the new year and at the very beginning of the year and hold up what God says is important to Him based on the fact that the Bible says that He purchased the church of God with His own blood. That tells me a lot of things about the local church and about God. And so let's pray here one more time before we go into this quick study. Father, I just pray now that you'd please help me to get out of the way and be an instrument of righteousness filled with your Holy Spirit. And God, I don't really have any right to testify of the preciousness of your bride. I don't have any right to stand up here and testify of the grace of God on your church, but the Lord Jesus does. And so I'm asking you, Lord, in me, to just use me tonight, that you would speak on the preciousness and, Lord, on the importance of the local church and how, Lord, you have gifted us with that. And I pray that you'd be glorified. Bless this in our heart, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I heard of a little girl's first Sunday in big church with her mom and dad, and that's a big deal coming out of Kitty Church. And she was so excited about being in with the grown-ups that And so she sat there and made sure she was very still and quiet right up until the closing prayer. Then during the closing prayer, she heard her pastor praying and he said, Lord, we thank you for your presence. And she couldn't contain herself any longer. Her eyes flew open. She grabbed her mother's sleeve and said out loud, Mommy, are we getting presents now? Truly, the Bible tells us that every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from our Heavenly Father. And He gives those gives all of those things for us to enjoy. And He is, we know from Scripture, a loving Heavenly Father. How many would testify to that tonight? And He gives us those things. And one of the greatest gifts He's ever given to us is the ministry of the local church. Now, for reasons that extend long before I was ever called into the ministry, I'm partial to this subject. I got saved through the local church ministry, and my life completely changed because of the local church. Because of a local church, my children got saved and my marriage was greatly helped. And I learned what a Christian ought to be in the local church. Because of the local church, I learned the importance of reaching others with the gospel. And I was taught how to tell others about Jesus Christ. And because of the local church, I was called to preach. Out of the local church, I was taught the importance of grace giving and all that God could do as I yielded myself to Him. And so for me, whenever visitors come to our church, I want to tell them all the miracles that God has unfolded in our church and how He's used it in my life and the importance of it if they'll just get it. That's how excited I am whenever I talk about the local church. I want them to trust Jesus and immediately immerse their lives into the church as I have, and to reap the multiple benefits of total commitment to the institution which the Bible says Jesus died for. And I believe in the local New Testament church. And I believe that it's God's entity through which He changes lives today. I'll say that again. I believe in the New Testament local church. And I believe it's God's entity through which He changes lives today. The local church is a great motivator for the Christian who seeks to honor God and reach people for His glory. It motivated Jesus. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also hath loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that He might present it unto Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. I could go on for the next half hour and just go from verse to verse to verse to verse. And I think if you'll study your New Testament very carefully, you'll understand that the church is a big deal to the Lord Jesus. I think you're hard-pressed to say, well, you know, that's just a man-made thing. No, it's a God-made thing, and we're going to look at that tonight. Let's look at three biblical reasons why the local church is a sacred motive for our living for the Lord. First of all, God uses the local church. The local church embodies God's process of communicating truth to human hearts. The church is His way of helping every individual know how to live and how to have joy and how to know Christ. Through the local New Testament church, the Word of God is connected to the hearts of people for several reasons. And you'll have these in your notes. First of all, to make disciples. That's found in Matthew 28:19-20. We don't make disciples if we're not actively being one, according to the Bible. Another reason that God uses the church is to establish the faith. And so were the churches established in the faith and then increased in number daily. The Bible says in Ephesians 4 that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro. And so that's not just about getting together. There's this thing that God uses as His vehicle to communicate His word. And that is to make disciples so that people would know, hey, this is how you get saved. And this is what it means to be saved. And this is how saved people act. And this is how saved people walk. And this is how saved people talk. The problem with our world is that there's not enough Christians walking and talking like Jesus. We need to get back to that. And every church needs to get back to that. And we need to have a revival of the pursuit of what God wants us to do. And so He says, look, I want you to make disciples. I use my church to make those disciples. I use my church to establish the faith. Secondly, I use the church to equip the saints. I want them to know what they're doing and how to do it systematically so they can help other people. Ephesians 4:12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, within that church, then, as God makes disciples and then He equips those disciples to make other disciples, then letter D, He encourages accountability. See, most people stay away from and lack the commitment of a local church because they don't want the accountability. They know it. Inevitably, they know it. Every family has their own familial accountability, and people avoid that because they don't want anybody else up in their business. They want to go back and say like Abel, well, am I my brother's keeper? Yes, you are. You should know where your brother is and you should be accountable for their soul. And so God says, I want the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. It's the God's expectation that we should expect something out of everybody around us. That's God's church. Now, faith cannot develop and grow without being exposed to the Word of God and the people of God together. God's the one that has always called together a people, put somebody in leadership, and then said, now, all of you get to be together, and I want all of you to grow together. He's the one that called out the church. We'll look at that in just a minute. It's not just about encouraging accountability and equipping the saints. Thirdly, letter E, it's about provoking activity. He uses the church to provoke activity. Now, let me just back up in case you're not familiar with what the church is. The church is not this carpet, these walls, and these chairs. It's not this building. It's not a steeple. It's not a name outside on a marquee. It's the people. It's saved, baptized believers organized to fulfill God's great commission while observing two ordinances. That's the definition of a called out assembly. That's ecclesia. Now, that individual body that God calls out is used by God to stir one another up. Hebrews chapter 10, let us draw near. And you can get all of these things from your own Bible study. I'm not the greatest theologian in the world. I just happen to read the Bible. Someone says the power of the scriptures rests on the ignorance of the reader. See, when I try to overthink scripture and try to get my mind tied in, all of a sudden the Bible doesn't make sense and there's another way. No, there's just one simple way. And it was always the marveling of Paul when people were removed from, get it, the simplicity of Jesus Christ. Christian life is simple. Didn't say it was easy, but it is simply understood if we follow the Bible. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke one another unto love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. You see, the local church is what God uses to provoke each other to do what we would not do if we weren't together. That's the importance of being together, is that when we come here, it's for a higher purpose because we have a higher calling, and the people, as they assemble together, get that opportunity to stir one another up. Look, it's not very stirring when there's only two or three of us here, but let two or three be gathered together in my name, and it can be very stirring. Let's come together and let's see what God will do with us and allow us to be used by God. And that's part of what he does. Unfortunately, the church culture of the present day is largely consumer at heart rather than contributor. And people view the church as a place to go instead of a body to belong to. In some cases, the church has become a health club. I know it's good for me, and if I make it, great. If I don't, then I know that it's there. In other cases, church has become like a restaurant. This week I feel like Italian. Next week I may feel like Chinese or Thai or Mexican food. And so they change churches like restaurants to get a different flavor. There's no commitment. That's not God's intention, because there is a greater purpose than us. And all of God's people said it. Amen. Letter F, he uses the church to reach the lost. 1 Thessalonians 1:8, Paul said, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad so that we need not speak anything. Imagine that. A church so faithful in telling people about Jesus and trying to get them involved and try to making disciples that everywhere Paul when he reached for a gospel tract, they said, no, thanks, I already got one. No, someone's already told me about Jesus, and I know I need to get saved, but I'm not quite ready yet. That's amazing. That's what God uses, the local church. That's just the church at Thessalonica. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 29, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. And when they had prayed, and the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Two verses later tells us, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. You cannot tell me that God does not use a local church, because he did it in my case, and he's been doing it for 2,000 years. There's 2,000 years of proven church history as to what God uses, and listen, and what he does not use. And God uses his people when they've decided, I want to be a part of the bride and the body of Jesus Christ. The church becomes a great motivation for the believers. They see that God uses the church. Secondly, God not only uses the church, God values the local church. The atmosphere you raise your children in will likely be brought into their families. What do I mean by that? Well, Your kids are a product of their environment, so wherever you placed an emphasis and went on vacation, they will more than likely try to repeat some of that. They will have in their memory bank, hey, I remember going here. And then, in fact, the younger they are and the greater it was when they get older, the more the embellishment of it. Man, it was awesome, and we did this. And you're thinking, well, yeah, I'm not going to change his mind. That was a pretty good thing. And they will take that as what they have and what they want for their family and the places you went, the vehicles you drove, the teams that you root for. All of that becomes a product of their environment, and their children will bring that into their families. Now, all of these have a degree of importance to your children because they were important to you. And as you place an emphasis, your child will reap an emphasis, and they will see that. And consequently, those things that weren't so important will be the same. Now, I want to make the local church a sacred motive in my life. And I want my kids to think that the local church is the bomb. I want to go to church. I want to be with my friends. I want to get with my Sunday school teacher. I love my kitty church. I love going to Awana. I love the people that love me and teach me the Word of God. I love what I experience there. I love the attitude there. And I want that attitude to infiltrate their mind. Why? Because one day I'm going to be dead and gone. And they're going to be raising babies. And I want them to have the same place that I had. I want them to see, listen, God values the local church. And if we don't, they won't. That's the importance of what God values. Now watch. Let's just remember several things about why this is so important to him. First of all, it was his idea, not mine. And it's not your idea. The church is not man-made. I get so sick and tired of people saying, well, I don't do man-made religion. Oh, I don't do it either. I do God's religion. I don't do religion at all. I do a relationship. Because I don't get to God through religion. I get to God through a relationship with Jesus. Now, if you want to talk about a relationship, you got to have a family. And a family always has a place. And when they're together, that's where the place is. Look, Sunday, we don't have to meet here in order to be a church. We don't. We can drive over to Santa Cruz. Some of you are like, yeah, look, I'd like to do that. We don't have to be on this property in order to be a church. Why? Because 17810 Monterey Road is not Shadow Mountain Baptist Church. This is where we meet. And I understand this is where we call the church and we invite people to church. But it's the baptized believers who've joined this church that make up the body of Christ. It's his idea. It's not ours. Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He established a gathering of believers in Matthew chapter 16. I'm sorry, but if you've ever been taught that the church started in Acts chapter 2, you've been lied to. Because you can't start something without a foundation. And the foundation was laid, and the foundation of this building is just as much a part of this building as these walls and the roof is. It's all a part of it. The book of Ephesians tells you that the church was founded, the foundation was on the apostles, the chief cornerstone being the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, I don't want to be a part of a church that doesn't have Jesus as the cornerstone. Period. End of story. You talk about all that other things. If you don't have a church that doesn't talk about Jesus or make a big deal about Jesus, I'm not going to be there. I don't care. I'm not going to be there. I don't want to be in a church that doesn't make a big deal about Jesus and the blood and the book and the blessed hope. I just don't want to be a part of it. Why? Because that was Jesus' whole idea. This do in remembrance of me, not of what y'all are doing, but of what have I done. It's his idea. You see, the sole purpose of winning the lost through those who have been found is an eternal purpose that Satan cannot stop, according to Jesus' words. Now, let me tell you this. The only way you can stop a church is by the Christians who stop believing. Satan can't stop her, but unbelief does. It's his idea. Why is it so valuable? Secondly, because it's not just his idea, it's his bride. We are the bride of Christ, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve, through the subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Think of the passion that a groom has for his bride. Think of the attraction. Think of the commitment. This picture is a glimpse of the unspeakable love of Jesus Christ that he has for his church. We're the bride of Christ. Thirdly, we're his body. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but loveth, cherisheth, and nourisheth it. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. You see, God has brought us together to worship him, and to serve him, and to edify one another, and to reach the world. What a privilege that we should be the body of Christ. We are connected and accountable for what each of us supplies for the kingdom. The more people are engaged in the purpose of the church, then the greater the impact of that church. God says, I want you to see this. I value this because I'm the one that thought of it. And by the way, God is so wise. And he knows exactly what he's doing. He knows exactly what we need. He knows exactly what this world needs. So it was his idea. We're his idea. We're his bride. We're his body. Number four, the church is the pillar and the ground of truth. But I tarry long that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. Look just at the last of that, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. Just think about those words for a minute. The pillar and the ground of truth. What a weighty responsibility. By God's command, that this church, that your church, holds the responsibility and the eternal truth of God for a waiting world. That's the importance. That's the value. God says, I've got a depository of people, and I'm going to make them the depository for my truth. And where that truth is, whoever's going to be given that truth, whoever has that truth, not only is free, but has the power to set others free. What an amazing responsibility. That truth was given to the church, and it's our responsibility to become grounded on that truth and to hold it up high for the lost world to see it. Listen to Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as the lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Paul said, I've invested in you in the truth, and now I'm trusting that you'll take that and that you'll hold it up, that people would see it. You see, this sheds a whole new light on why we attend church and why we give and why we serve our church family. When this consideration then finds its way into our heart, it will truly become a sacred motivation, not a simple routine, not a saga of life. Every time I got to get up, and every time I got to drag myself, and I got to drag the kids. Why in the world do you have to drag anybody? Why don't you go together? You see, you drag people to something that's not a big deal. Let's say that again. Let's say this. You drag people to Walmart. You do. And I know we have some employees here, but man alive, I wish you all get those pallets out of our way and let us shop in peace. Stock it when nobody's there. Quit stocking it when we're walking around. Right, day. You drag me to Walmart. You had to drag me to the DMV. I'm sorry. Nobody says, hey, hon, I got an appointment at the DMV. Want to go? No. 1,000 times no. I don't want to go now. I don't want to go when you have to renew your license. I don't want to go when they take it away. I'm not going to the DMV. That's like going to the border. it's a war zone. I'm not going. Why? Because there's so many people and nobody knows what they're doing. Except for Sandy. She's the only one that knows what she's doing. Really? There's some things. Watch. Some things you have to drag yourself to, right? I had to drag myself to the dentist. Sometimes I cancel a few before I finally get there because I don't want to go. You drag yourself to the doctor. You drag yourself to the lab. Please do not drag yourself to church. Why? Because it's God's idea. Because Jesus died for her. Because you make yourself the body of Christ the moment you are baptized by his precious spirit. You see, it pointedly exposes the fact that we should be motivated by what motivates our Savior. I recently came across this humorous comparison of church and sporting events, and it's interesting how it just reveals how often we're motivated by lesser things and how easily we allow something as valuable as the bride of Christ to become less significant in our lives. The article is entitled 12 Reasons Why I Don't Go to Sporting Events, or 13 Reasons Why I Don't Go to Sporting Events Anymore. Number one, every time I went, they asked me for money. So I'm not going. Number two, the people sitting in my row didn't seem very friendly. Number three, the seats were very hard. Number four, the coach never came to visit me. The referees made a decision I didn't agree with, so I left. I was sitting with hypocrites. They only came to see what others were wearing. Some games went into overtime and I was late getting home. The band played some songs I had never heard before. The games are scheduled on my only day to sleep in and run errands. I don't go to sporting events anymore because my parents took me to too many games when I was growing up. I don't go to sporting events anymore. Since I read a book on sports, I feel that I know more than the coaches do anyway, so I just don't go. I don't go to sporting events anymore because I don't want to take my children because I want them to choose for themselves what sport they like best. I don't go to sporting events anymore because I can watch sports anywhere. I don't need to go to the stadium. Now, that just sounds kind of silly, huh? But nobody does that to sporting events. But they do it to God's house. Did you know there are plenty of reasons? Let me back up. There are plenty of excuses why people say to me, I'm no longer going to church. And there will forever be a mountain of excuses why people won't go to church. But did you know you have one solid, eternal reason why we should be? His name is Jesus Christ. He is enough to look past all of the pettiness and all the what we have to endure. I was so offended. They didn't have this. Pastor forgot to turn the heater on it. We froze ourselves to death. This makes me sad. My dad was going to the Second Baptist Church where he lives, which was an all-black church. He loved it. He was having a wonderful time going there. And the church recently had a split. Half the church left. He said, son, do you know why they left? I said, Dad, I don't really know. I don't want to know, but I can probably guess. He said, they left because a handful of people went in and didn't like the way they were hanging cabinets. They were hanging them the wrong way. They chose the wrong ones. So they left the church. I literally scoffed. I could go on for hours why people leave a church. You probably could too. It's amazing to me how little we think about the bride of Christ. How lesser value we place on what Jesus died for. He gave his only blood. He purchased her. When you examine the high value of the local church to the heart of Jesus, it motivates you. He values the church. He uses the church. Thirdly, and I'm done, he empowers the local church. I believe every local church ought to be seeing people saved. Amen. I believe every local church ought to see people reaching out to the lost with the gospel and people encouraging one another unto faithfulness. And none of that happens by simply an effort or scheming or marketing or devising. It happens through God's divine power alone as we commit ourselves to his institution. His eyes go to and fro looking for a perfect heart to whom he can show himself strong through. And when we meet together and decide, Lord, I'm committed. I want to be in this thing. I want to be your useful vehicle. God says, then I'll take it. And I'll do things that people don't normally see. Luke 24:49, Jesus said, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus said before he left, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and in unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Then in Acts chapter 2 and verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. In Acts 13:52, the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. How does he empower it? By the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God that lives inside of you, the Spirit of God that was at the creation, the Spirit of God that inspired the Bible, the Spirit of God that regenerated your soul when you got saved. That same Spirit empowers the church of God to reach others for Christ. He empowers it by the Holy Spirit. He empowers it, we already looked at this, through prayer. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And the very next verse reveals all that God did because of that. That's why I said earlier, we cannot ever overemphasize the need of prayer. Why? Because the church will only go as far as she goes on her knees. We must be a praying people. We must be we've got to be a going church, an ascending church, but we'll never go. We'll never sin. We'll never give if we're not praying. God says, I want to empower what I value. And I can only use what I empower. He empowers it through prayer, through the Holy Spirit of God, but he also empowers it because of unity. In studying my Bible, and I would only hope to God that you could study it, that you would study it. But if there's one thing, one of my favorite books in all the Bible is Acts. And I have lots of favorite, I guess. But I love to read the book of Acts. When I read the book of Acts, when you read the book of Acts and you read many of the New Testament letters, there's words that keep coming up over and over and over again that are so endearing to me. And they mean so much to me. And I can only believe because they keep coming up over and over in God's book that they mean so much to God. And the words are together and assembled. An accord. When they were assembled together, when they were in unity, all of those things to endeavoring to keep thyself in the spirit of unity in the bond of peace. All of it says, look, they began together, and there were great things done, and the great things stopped when they were no longer together. You know, the church used the church that God used in Thessalonica was together. The church of Corinth was not together. It wasn't. The church at Antioch was together. The church at Jerusalem was not together. The church at Ephesus was together. The church at Galatia was not together. We could go on and on. The church at Laodicea was not together. The fact of the matter is God blesses togetherness. And I'm not just talking about getting together for the sake of being together. I'm talking about getting together for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and sea and all that in them is. Power of God falls when people are together and praying together, seeking God together. The power of the whole is greater than the sum of the parts. You ever heard of that? Aristotle said that. Together one, the acronym TEAM, together everyone achieves more. Some of us have heard it this way, teamwork makes the dream work. Now, when you think about all that God has done in giving us the precious local church, how do we put this motive into practice? Let me give you a few thoughts and we're finished for sure. First, just commit yourself to your local church. It's impossible to be involved in this process, either the giving or receiving in, without being committed and faithful to your church. Be faithful. Be committed. Church membership is an important step of commitment and accountability to God's divine institution, and it's in Scripture. Make the program, number two, make the program of the church a priority and be passionate about it. Don't be casual about it. Be passionate about it. Make it a matter of routine so there's no questioning what's more important. Look, Sunday comes, we're out, we're on our way to church together. We're not dragging ourselves to God's house. We're going together. Number three, personally invest. Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Giving your time and your finances and your energy and your prayer and your attention ties your heart to the church. Why is it so easy for some people than others just to pick up and go on? Because their heart's not here. I hope your heart's here. Your giving statement that we just sent out will tell you where your heart's at. The beauty of the local church rests in the commitment of the people who make it up. Lastly, be a part of a church that's accomplishing God's work. Be involved. We've gone on vacation several different places, tried other churches, and I'm not here to say one our church is better than other churches and, you know, try to lift ourselves up and put others down. I've been in some churches that are amazing. And I've been in some churches that are really sad. Maybe some of you have been there too. And what's sad is not the fact that the pastor is just not necessarily a preacher. It's not sad that maybe they don't have a music program. What's sad is that the people sitting there don't care. That's what's sad. What's sad is it's got people, regardless of whether it's full or not, who don't really have the purpose of Christ in their heart. They're not there to provoke and to love and good works. They're just there. They're occupying. They're not investing. They're renting, but they're not owning. They're not the church. They just attend. And so could I just encourage you? Take the local church as a precious gift of God. Put value on it because He's valued it. Invest yourself. Use it as a reason to stay faithful. Use one another as reasons to stay faithful. And ask God to use us. Would you do that? God, we sure love you and we thank you for the church. I love preaching on the local church. I love it. God, it's becoming quickly one of my favorite things to preach on. And God, I pray that you'd strengthen me and help me to continue to be faithful to preach about it. Because, Lord, there's a generation coming that thinks it's not that big of a deal, and to you it is. You purchased it with your own blood. Now, Lord, I pray for every heart here tonight. I pray that we'd all be saved. I pray we'd all be baptized by immersion, by the proper authority, the local church. I pray we'd all be committed members of your institution. I pray we'd be surrendered and invested to be used of God. Please, God, help us to take the Bible and be able to show the importance of your institution, the local New Testament Bible-believing church, and help us, Lord, to use what we know to reach these people around us. Bless the word of God in us richly, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you tonight for being here.